I'm certainly thankful to be here. I am amazed when anyone asks me to speak anywhere. And my wife reminded me that this will be our 43rd year. I kind of round things off, you know. But we went there in 1969. And I haven't yet decided whether the people are just very tolerant. I don't know what brought our union together in such a glorious way, but we've been together now for, this will be the 43rd year. And it's been a privilege to know these two men, Brother Tommy and Brother Ron. And I invite them for years to come to our conference in West Milton, Pennsylvania, because I valued the knowledge that the Lord had given them and the way he'd worked in their lives and in their ministry. And to those of you who sat under their ministry, I'm sure you're aware of that. But I just thank the Lord for this privilege to be with you. I invite you to turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful once again to be able to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're not claiming your name because we want to claim it, but we're claiming your name because you claimed us. We love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we would still be on the paths of sin in our own way, as all we like sheep had gone astray, turned everyone to our own way. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy in seeking us out, discovering us in our sin, and convicting us of our sin and showing us that we needed a Savior. And Lord, we're thankful that that's what binds us together. The common bond in all of our fellowship is Jesus Christ. And we know that it's only because of him that we got to know one another. We were strangers and we didn't know one another. We didn't know thee. But when you brought us to yourself, you brought us to a oneness with one another. We thank you for it and ask, Lord, that you would knit our hearts together around the word tonight. And Lord, we ask for your grace and mercy that you would give us understanding and help us as we seek to preach the word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say to you in this portion of Scripture, as in all Scripture, the Bible is the book of God. In the beginning, God. It starts with God and it ends in the final chapter of Revelation with the Spirit and the Bride inviting us to come and behold this marvelous work that God has done. It is all about the Savior. And everything that he speaks is Godlike. It doesn't matter if we turn to the Old Testament or the New Testament. If we look at the life of any of the saints, old or new, the same pattern prevails in all those things because God can't speak any different than God would speak. And if he speaks to a man, you can see the voice of God even in that and the message that comes forth from that. The Bible is all about a sovereign God. This is the book of God. I think if you went to any library, and boy, there are a lot of libraries in the world and a lot of books in the world, and here's just one book that God authored. And this one book tells you the whole nature of mankind. It tells you all about God himself. God reveals himself. And everything about him is Godlike. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is the truth. He is the way. There is no other way. Everyone that seeks another way finds that that way is a way of death. And so we find out that everything about God is Godlike. The Scriptures tells us that known unto God are all his works from before the foundation of the world. Visiting the other day with one of the men from church, and we met a young lady, and she said, I believe in pluralism of gods. I believe there are many gods. And I said, why do you believe that? And she said, well, because it would be impossible for one God to know the thoughts of 6 billion people in the world or control all the events of all the people in the world. There must be a God of the mountains. There must be a God of the valleys. There must be a God of business and commerce. There must be a God for all these different things. And I said, well, the problem is you have too small a God. the God I know can easily handle all these things and know the thoughts and intents of every man's heart, have the very hairs of their head numbered. The God I know is so great and mighty that he can weigh the mountains in the hollow of his hand or measure out the heavens with a span. The isles are a very small thing in his sight. So I say the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And she says, well, I believe in pluralistic of gods. And I said, what proof have you? Have any of them died and rose again from the dead? Have any of them ever prophesied all the prophecies that this God has prophesied and brought those things to pass? And she said, well, I don't know that I can say just offhand like you're trying to make me commit to. And I said, I'm not trying to make you commit to anything. I'm just saying if you ever get to know this God, you'll know that he's the almighty, all-powerful God that sends the sunshine and the rain, that turns the earth every 24 hours. The sun is a strong man, runs its race. And some days you don't think he's running because the clouds overspread the sky and we can't see the sun. But when it breaks at 4 in the afternoon, he's right on time. It's still happening, whether you believe it or not. And I said, there's so many evidences that we can't deny these things. And John in Revelation writes, and he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Isn't it amazing that God created all things, and he created them for his own pleasure? And the one thing that we do is we seek to please the Lord in all things, not as disobedient children, but as obedient children, that we might bring glory to our Father, that we might praise him and please him. And as Daniel said, or as Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter number 4, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned in me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, he liveth forever and ever, and his kingdom is from generation to generations, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I said, I can't say it any better than that. I'll just take Nebuchadnezzar's testimony that after he went to school and learned of God, that he found out that God could take his mind away. God could take his power away. God could reduce him to a beast eating grass amongst the oxen of the earth. And he said, now I know the Most High God is the one that rules, that he gives the kingdoms to whomsoever he pleases. I know that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his domain is from one end to the other. There is none to oppose him. Well, I look at all these things and I say, how am I going to convince the world of this God and this Word of God? Listen, I sometimes sit in my study and I read through the Psalms or read through Proverbs or read, no matter where I cut this book, I find out that the wisdom of God stands out in such a way. My wife and I sometimes laugh as we're reading the scripture about the things that God says. It said he sendeth his rain in droplets. Well, so what? Well, if God said, here, you need an inch of rain today, I'm going to send it to you. 6 o'clock in the morning, here it comes, kaboom. Everything would run off and it would flood. But he sends his rain in droplets. Gently watering the earth, gently taking care of all things. He does all things perfectly. It doesn't matter where you look into this. You look at it and you say, well, it's amazing the way God does things and the way he controls all things. It says he causes even the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath he restrains. So even when the devil gets his hour and the power of darkness and he comes against the Son of God, and he's seeking to take his life and destroy him off the scene, we find out he only accomplishes the will of God. No matter what happens, God reigns over all things at all times. And the story of these four lepers in the book of Kings is really amazing. As I begin to look at this, I've been reading through the book of Kings and looking at these four lepers and what happened to them. I was amazed. This is not a singular event, these four lepers, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, you have Naaman the leper. In the Gospels account, you have a whole lot more lepers. And in the Scriptures, you'll find out that many stories have to do with the poor, the afflicted, the lame, the blind. And they are the ones that have the gospel preached unto them, so the Scripture said. Do you know how small the Scriptures would be if we were to take out of the Bible all of the poor and the rejected and all the ones that God had mercy upon? God will have no flesh glory in His presence. He says that He will have none that will be able to say that what they did, what they accomplished, was not by the grace of God. And so if we were to just think for a minute, if you would, of the chapters that Joseph takes up. Here is a man hated of his brethren, sold as a slave, ends up in an Egyptian prison, and ends up opening the treasuries of Egypt to all of his brethren to sustain him during a time of famine. Take those chapters out. Here is a man rejected, despised, poor, needy. And then if you would, take it the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, who is rescued from a basket in the river and spends 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert. If you were to take Moses out of the Scriptures, you'd take away a great part of the Old Testament Scriptures. And then what about those two widows that went down into Moab? These women that come back, widows who lost their husbands in Moab. Let's take the book of Ruth out of here, because that's the poor and the nobodies of this earth. Who finds out the great things of God but the nobodies of this earth? Who is it that God calls and God uses? You say, well, who am I? Well, what about that woman of a sorrowful spirit in the book of 1 Samuel? You remember in the days when Eli's house was a corrupt priesthood and when Eli's sons were not restrained and the glory of God departed from Israel and God raised up a new priesthood under Samuel. You remember little Samuel that was born to a woman of a sorrowful spirit because her womb was barren? Well, let's take her out of there because, you know, she's one of those ones that really is not somebody of any great account. And what about that shepherd boy that became the king? If we read in there about David and all the things that happened in his coming to reign over Israel. And what about the prophets? Amos, a herdsman of Tekoa. And what about all those other homeless wanderers? What about all those other rejected prophets? If you were to take all of them out of the Scriptures, think how small our Bible would become. And I want you to look, beginning, if you would, in the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Kings, and begin, if you would, in verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now the reason that God is bringing judgment on Samaria is because they had departed from the Lord, and the Lord had threatened them, and finally He brings judgment upon them, and Samaria is shut up. And they are so in the straits by the country of Syria that they have nothing. Besides the famine that was in the land, there is also poverty because they can't go in and out. They can't have anything coming in or anything going out. The king of Syria come up and besieged their city. And he says that there was a great famine in Syria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Some think that this was the fetches and some of the coarse corn and some of the things that went through the doves because it wouldn't digest. Some of the roughage that we call in the diet. But anyway, whatever it was, there was nothing to eat. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, O Lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord doth not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And the king said to her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, and we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. I can't imagine this. Not only the depravity of the human heart, but the extent we'll go to survive in the days of famine. And here was this woman who had given her son to be eaten, and now this woman won't give her son to be eaten. And she's crying to the king, Help us. Help us. You know, that's where God brings sinners when they finally get help. Did you know that? You don't get any help from the Lord until you're bankrupt. I have a dear friend. He said, if you're still flopping on the bank, the Lord will leave you there until you're plumb dead. Plumb dead to self and ready to hear the word of the Lord. And you know, I had come to the end of myself, and every sinner must come to the end of himself. And he must be, as it were, helpless. Read in the scriptures of all the people that the Lord saved. It doesn't matter if he was up a tree. It doesn't matter if she was by a well. It doesn't matter if it was at a grave. The Lord always helps the helpless. But if you can help yourself, go do it. Until you finally come to the place where you cannot make heaven. You cannot prepare yourself for heaven. You have nothing but sin, then you have need of a Savior. So here he is. The king said unto her, What aileth thee? And so we boiled my son and did eat him, and said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard these words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. He passed by upon the wall. The people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, God do so to me, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him to this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down, even him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, You know, I like it when the prophet speaks. I'm not interested in what the consensus of the people say. I'm interested in what did the prophet say? What did God say? And when I get the message from him, then I've got the message that I'm going to believe, that I'm going to rest in. And he says, and Elisha said, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. Wait a minute. You're saying there's going to be abundance tomorrow? And today we can't buy anything but this dove's dung, and we can't buy anything but an ass's head that we might pick a little meat off of this thing that's been boiled? What do you mean tomorrow there's going to be an abundance? Let me ask you a question. You were in this world with nothing to eat and starving. Did you one day find there was an abundance? Who did you find it in? You found it in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Once I was blind, but now I see. I was starving. The prodigal son, he's starving. He's in this far country. He's taken in his inheritance, and he's spent it all in riotous living. Now he's begun to be hungry. He says, Wait a minute. In my father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Let me be just a hired servant. Let me just find some place to sleep in the barn. At least I won't have these hunger pains. At least I'll be satisfied. Well, he says, tomorrow, about this time, Shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gates of Samaria? Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat of it. You know, I like it when I read the scriptures and God says something. I like to follow the scriptures through to see that God kept his word, don't you? All the promises of God are yea, yea, and amen in Christ. If he promised to wash away all my sin, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. He said to the king, he said, listen, tomorrow there's going to be an abundance of food, but you're not going to be able to eat of it. I want to follow it through to see if he keeps his word, right? If this word of God can be broken, if one jot or one tittle can pass from the law until all be fulfilled, then we can save our time and go home tonight. But you know why I'm here and I'm going to stick to the end? Is because I've not seen one promise fail yet. Not one promise of this word is ever going to fail. One jot or one tittle can in no wise pass from the law. That's how they knew that Samuel was a true prophet of God. None of his words fell to the ground. Everything that Samuel prophesied, it came to pass. And they said, my, he must have an inside track because whenever he makes a prophecy, it comes to pass. God spoke to little Samuel, said, Samuel, Samuel. He said, here am I. And he said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Let me tell you something, dear soul, little fella, little lady, you're not little to God. If God speaks to you, you've got a great work to do in the kingdom of God. And here it is. It says, and there were 4 lepers, men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrian. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. You know, this is a glorious thing. A glorious thing when God puts faith in somebody's heart. I remember the night I was sitting in a church service, and the preacher was preaching, and he was preaching about a man apart from God, what he looks like, how he lives, how he acts. A sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. He said, some of you tonight have already planned what you're going to do when you leave the church service, what you're going to become involved in. And I was a young person. I was headed for the amusement park. I was headed for a night of fun and frivolity. And he was telling me exactly what the scriptures said about me, readings particularly from the book of Romans. And after the service, I said to him, one of the first times I'd been to church, never been to church in my life except a few times. And I said, who were you talking to? And he said, whoever had ears to hear. He said, if God perked up your ears, then I was talking to you. I said, well, he got my attention tonight. He got my attention. I was afraid to go out of the church doors. I was afraid to get in the car. I was never afraid to ride with people that drank. I was never afraid of these things. All of a sudden, terrors ripped my soul. And all of a sudden, God's got my attention. And I said, well, how do I know that God will forgive me? I said, after all, listen to me. I said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my background. You don't know where I came from. I said, how do you know that God would speak to me? Yeah, I rode up today with the undertaker. I rode in a Cadillac car, but I'm a poor farm boy. I don't have a suit of clothes. I've got my best Levi's on. I've got my yellow sweatshirt, but I don't have any clothes. I don't have any. Yeah, God saves good, clean, nice people, but he's not interested in me. I've got nothing to give him. He said, surprisingly, not many rich, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. I said, if God will forgive me all my sin, I don't understand it, but I'd like to have it happen. And I kept going. And I kept listening. It didn't matter what text he preached on. It always got to the same point. Somebody's starving. Nobody can help them. And God opens up the windows of heaven and they see it and they've got it. Isn't it amazing that it was there all the time, but I couldn't see it? I didn't have to come forward in the church. I didn't have to go in some room. I could sit in my seat. If God opened my eyes, I could see it. It wasn't the position. It wasn't the place. It was God coming into my life and giving me a new understanding, a new heart, opening my eyes and opening mine ears. And then I begin to read the scriptures. I found out all through the scriptures, that's what Jesus was telling the people in the parables. A sower went forth and sowed, and some fell on stony ground, and some fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and picked it up, and some fell on stony ground. There wasn't much earth. I understood that because when I was in school, the teacher used to send home with us either a flower for mother or a tomato plant for dad and a little paper cup, and you thought, oh, I'm going to give it to him, and it's going to grow, and we usually put it in the windowsill, and it didn't have water very long, and a couple days later, it was all withered up because there was no deepness of earth. And he said, some fell amongst thorns and thistles. And I could see the ground. If it isn't cultivated, it doesn't bring anything. But some fell on good ground. Ground that had been prepared. No matter where I look in this Word of God, here is this God who is taking care of his own, who is cultivating the heart of some. And as I looked at this, I thought, God, could you be speaking to me, cultivating my heart? And I was just drawn to it. They used to come 30, 40 miles and pick me up to pitch baseball on Sunday for a town team because I was pitching in high school. And all of a sudden, I lost all interest in playing Sunday ball. I didn't care about Sunday ball. I didn't care about the food and drink they gave me. All I cared about was getting back there on Sunday night to hear that Word of God. Did I do this? Did I change my heart? Did I create this interest within? Read Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. And let me tell you something. I don't even know where to open this book most of the time. It's so full. And yet, there was a time when it meant nothing to me. I couldn't understand it. It didn't thrill my soul. But here was four lepers. Now, they depended on the charity of people to survive. Now, Samaria's shut up. They can't go down there, and the people can't come out and give them anything anymore. And these four lepers, look at what happened. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Wait a minute. Here they had shut up the Samaritan city, and their armies were camped like grasshoppers all around there. Nobody could go in or out. And here comes these four lepers. And they come down and the Syrians have all left. And you know why they left? Because the Lord had made them hear a noise. You know, there's two worlds. There's a world of the godly and the world of the ungodly. The ungodly is being controlled by, you know, the financiers and the industrialists and things of this world. But the unknown activity is being controlled by God. And he said they heard something. And they thought that they had hired the Egyptians or hired the Hittites to come and help them fight against these Syrians. And so when they heard this, they fled. Strange ways of God, isn't it? Strange ways God works. Read it in here. I the Bible gets more thrilling every time I read it. I see things I didn't see the first time around. And then when I'm down in the dumps and I think things are bad, I say, Lord, what are you going to do? Listen to this. For the Lord had made the host of the Assyrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host, and they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Has your mind ever made you run a lot of scenarios through your mind? Have you ever done that? You know, try to get sleep at night and all these scenarios of things that happened at work or things that happened, you know, and you've got all these things and then you've got doubts and fears and all these things are going through your mind. You think you can control your mind? God says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The only way you can have a sound mind and have an intelligent mind and have a peaceful mind is to have it stayed upon the Word of God. In the law does he meditate day and night. And when you do that, your mind will be at peace. You can have that kind of a mind, but you can't have it naturally. And the Lord sent the noise of chariots in their mind. Let me give you another one. Go back over to Judges chapter 7. And you well remember this one. You remember when the Midianites were impoverishing Israel. They were stealing their crops and everything. You remember that great valiant man Gideon who was hiding down in the threshing floor. And he was hiding the things from the Midianites that they might thresh out a little grain and survive. And God comes and said to Gideon, Thou mighty man of valor. Gideon must have looked around and said, Lord, who are you talking to? I'm down here scared to death. And look at what the Lord did. It says in verse 5, And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. I'm sorry. Back here in chapter Judges chapter 7. And the Lord told Gideon, He said, You got too many men. They had 32,000, so they eliminated 22,000, went home because they were faint-hearted and afraid. And that the remained 10,000, he said, well, you still got too many because you're going to say you did it yourself. Boy, I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter if it's the Apostle Paul telling you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. Or it's back here in the book of Judges and God is saying the flesh is going to boast against God and say we did it, so let's eliminate that and just save 300 men so you don't have enough to fight. And look what happens. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lap will I save you and deliver the Midianites into their hand and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Wait a minute, hasn't been done yet. Well, listen, the promise of God is as good as done, don't you think? And the reason that he promises us these things is not that we won't pray for them and not that we won't act upon them, but that's what we pray for and that's what we act upon them. And I like prayer that's successful, don't you? Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and it said he prayed and it rained not for 3.5 years. Did he dream this up or did God tell him, Go show yourself, you know, to Ahab and I'll send abundance of rain? You see, you can only pray what God promises. You can't get God to agree with you and do what you want to do, but you can pray when God reveals it, and that's the reason He reveals it. So you will pray, and when you pray and act upon it, it's as good as done. Man, I like that walking with God, don't you? It sure is peaceful. It sure is blessed. It has some thorns in it, but listen, there's also some sweet-smelling roses. Look it. Came to pass the same night, Lord said unto him, Rise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And if thou fear to go down, go thou with Puah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Puah, his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sands of the sea sighed for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream that his fellow had said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all their hosts. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped, and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand, and with every empty pitcher and lamp within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do thou likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, ye shall do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side and all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and behold, the lamp in their hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And there stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. Listen. And then they called for all their friends, Come on, help us to slay all these that are fleeing from us. Isn't that amazing what God can do? I mean, make a man have a dream that this came into the camp and went into the tent and destroyed it. So here's 300 men, 100 here and 100 there and 100 there surrounding the camp, and they say the sword of the Lord is given. They break the pitchers and let the light shine out, and all of a sudden they're discomfited. You think the world has wisdom? Think again. Wisdom belongeth unto God. The battle is the Lord. Don't second guess God. Don't try to improve upon it. Wait before the Lord. Get the message from God. Proclaim it boldly. Proclaim it always. And guess what? The victory is yours as He directs your steps. Now let's go back to 2 Kings 7. Then said they one to another, We do well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. They went down, and guess what they found? They found that the Syrians had fled, and they'd left everything behind. They had left their garments, they'd left their gold and silver, they left their horses, they left everything behind. I want to say, what did these lepers do? They said, let's go back and tell everybody about the spoil. Let's go back and tell everybody about the spoil that's ours. They ate abundantly. They took of all the riches of that. And they said, now let's go back and tell everybody. Have you told anybody lately about the spoils of Calvary? Have you told anybody lately what Jesus Christ has done for poor lost sinners? Have you told them that if you see it, it's yours. He that hath the Son has life. And if we have Jesus Christ, we have everything else. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? I tell people that are unemployed, you need a boss. And they say, yeah, I'd like to get a job and get a boss. No, I said, you need a boss so that boss can tell you where to get a boss. You get me? When God is guiding in your life, my God will supply all your needs. Not greeds, not wishes, not wants. But I'm 72 now. I used to be a young man. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. I can tell you about a woman that went to a well one day. She'd had five husbands, was living with the sixth man. She brought her pitcher of water, her pitcher to get water at the well. And Jesus said, if you'd ask of me, I'd give you water, you'd never thirst again. And she says, but Master, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to give me this water? He says, well, go fetch your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, in that thou saidst truly, you've had five husbands, the man you're living with is not your husband. How did you know that? When you find out about this God, you'll find out that He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Jeremiah testifies to it. He knew you before you was in your mother's womb. He had your life planned out before you ever came out of your mother's womb. And you say, I want this God to be my God. Then, beloved, your problems end. Because you've got a God that controls all things. You've got a God that will love you more than anyone else will ever love you. You've got a God that will meet all your needs. And therefore, this woman said, she left her water pot. And she went back to the city and she says, come meet this man that told me all that ever I did. That's what these four lepers do. They say, hey, do you know what? The prophet was right. He said, tomorrow there's going to be an abundance of food. Listen, come on down, you guys, and bring your wagons. Because there's lots to take back home. They've left everything behind. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary conquered sin, death, hell, the devil. And He's left us a great inheritance. And it's all ours if we just flee to Him. And these lepers go back to tell everybody, come on. Come on down. The city's no longer shut up. But let's see. He said the king wasn't going to eat of it, didn't he? He said, but you're not going to eat of it because you've rejected this knowledge. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, nor horses tied, nor asses tied, the tents as they are. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king rose in the night and said to the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, let them take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, that even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels. Hey, as far as they went, they couldn't find the Syrians. And lo, the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. Hey, there's abundance of it. We were paying a whole lot for nothing, and now we're paying not much for an abundance. I like that, don't you? Let's go on. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have a charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had sent who spoke when the king came down to him. So he never entered in. They walked over him. You know something? The world is starving. The world is starving. And you know what? There's plenty. And I can tell you where to find it. I'm one of those poor lepers. I'm one of those poor lepers to whom God reveals these things. Your pastor is a poor sinner that God showed him grace and showed him the way. And now he can tell others, hear ye, the Lord has opened up the treasures of heaven, sent his beloved Son into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And behold, whosoever will, let him come and eat without money and without price. I like it, don't you? It's a great gospel story. And you know the best thing about it? It's true. I could pick four lepers out of here tonight. I could pick George and three more of you. And you know what? You could all tell me that the Lord did open the windows of heaven. And there's abundance of food. There's abundance to eat. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. You could tell me of the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. These poor lepers, they come back. Well, who was this revealed to? The king? The king said, if God would open the windows of heaven, but he's not going to do that. And what am I to do to help you, poor lady? I can't do anything to help you. God's the one that brought this famine on, and I can't do anything about it. Well, let me tell you something. I can tell you, if you've offended God, sinner, repent. And I can tell you, come to Jesus Christ. And you'll have the windows of heaven open, and you'll have more than you could ever desire. Come into the garden. Eat, O my beloved. Eat abundantly. And he that hath no money, that can't buy anything, he isn't selling it. He's giving it away. Just like you do when he saves you. You don't sell it, you give it away. And he gives it away. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we haven't begun to get into the depths of it. But everything we see speaks of a being that we can't imagine. The greatness of his power, the greatness of his provision. He's feeding the multitudes tonight that are hungry, and it doesn't even begin to empty his storehouses. He has an abundance of grace and mercy, so that no matter who comes, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Oh, Lord, we just bow at your feet. We're overcome with your goodness to us. And we'll have to say after these many years, Lord, you're more glorious than you were in the beginning. We have to say like the Queen of Sheba when she saw Solomon, the half has not yet been told. His wisdom excelleth what I can imagine. His daily provision to feed his household is enormous, but yet God feeds the world. Oh, Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you're rich in spirit, I doubt you heard that. If you're poor in spirit, it's a wondrous thing, the riches that God has granted in Christ. And that's because the Lord Jesus became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Turn to 186. 186, and let's stand and sing.
Amen.